Good evening. We'd like to welcome you to Harvest Baptist Church on Christmas Eve 2025. And we're so glad that you have tuned in to tonight's presentation. We're going to begin with singing, O Come All Ye Faithful. The final candle of Advent is sometimes called the Christ candle. We will light this candle tonight as we worship the incarnate Savior. Let's read a passage that proclaims the birth of Jesus, found in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. In the same region, there were some shepherds, staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Dear God, we are so thankful for the birth of Jesus. We celebrate his birth, his life, his sacrifice for us, and his resurrection. We rejoice that we can have a personal relationship with you through him. We ask you to help us, amid all the busyness and bustle of this season, to live a life that reflects what you have done for us. Help us honor you as we celebrate Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. There were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." We light the first candle to remind us to keep awake and be ready. The second Advent candle reminds us to change our ways. The third Advent candle reminds us of the good news that the blind can see and the lame can walk. We light the fourth Advent candle to remind us that God is with us. And we light the Christ candle to remind us that the Savior is born.
What child is this who shepherds watch our keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary.
So King of Kings, so free.
My goal this evening is to help answer the question to the song we just sang. What child is this? John's Gospel begins with a prologue that gives us some clues about the identity of the baby in the manger. I know lots of times we don't consider John's Gospel to say a whole lot about the birth of Christ, but he sure gives us a lot of important background about Jesus and his life prior to coming to this earth. So let's begin with John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. In the beginning was the Word. Excuse me. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. There was a man having been sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens everyone. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The first 9 verses we just read together show us the reality of Jesus. For many years, I thought that Jesus got his start when he was born. The fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ has always existed. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, what I'm about to say is going to seem grammatically incorrect, but I can't think of another way to say it. Jesus is before the beginning of time. Jesus explained this to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He is eternal or infinite because he's always existed. This passage immediately reminds us of the opening words of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Now, going back to our passage in John chapter 1 and verse 1, the word Word is the Greek word logos, which refers to Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity. In Greek culture, logos was that which gave meaning to all things. The philosopher Philo saw the logos as a bridge between a transcendent God and the material universe. John is using a term that everyone would have been familiar with, and yet he expands its meaning. Since a word is an audible or visible expression of thought, Jesus perfectly revealed what was going on in the mind of God. He's the bridge between God and us. For example, I'm trying my best this evening to convey to you the thoughts that are on my mind. And the only medium I can really use are my words. Likewise, Jesus is God's word to us. Let's go now to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, first chapter and verse 8. And there I want you to notice Jesus' declaration about himself. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Basically, Jesus is saying he is the A through the Z, the beginning and the end. He is God's alphabet, the one who spells out deity for us. As the final word, Jesus makes the incomprehensible God intelligible to mankind. Going back to our passage in John chapter 1, the Word was with God indicates that Jesus Christ existed in a face-to-face relationship with the Father. Jesus was not only in the closest possible fellowship with God, the Word was God. We don't have time this evening to explore all the majestic intricacies of the doctrine of the Trinity. But suffice it to say, Jesus is not a creation of God, but is God himself. Verse 2 summarizes and repeats verse 1 in order to make sure we grasp the magnitude of this truth. He was with God in the beginning. The infant is infinite. And then as we move to verse 3, we see that Christ is the creator. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The Apostle Paul puts it a little bit differently, but and also clarifies some things about this to us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is both the creator and sustainer of all things. And this reminds us that the infant is infinite, that Christ is the creator, and thirdly, the Lord is life and light. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. And this time I'm reading in the New King James. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The story of the Bible begins with physical darkness in Genesis chapter 1. To correct this darkness, God said, "Let there be light." Spiritual darkness spilled into our world in Genesis 3 and can only be removed by the Lord, who is life and light. As the light, Jesus shines into the darkness, and those who have not yet received him are still in the dark and cannot understand him. Many people today do not comprehend the real meaning of Christmas. It's because the world in general has no place for Christ. The word comprehend in verse 5 means to lay hold of, to seize, or to grasp. Something can be seized either for hostile purposes or in order to possess it. It can refer to resistance or refusal. In this case, the darkness cannot ultimately put out the light, because light is more powerful than the darkness. Darkness, by its very nature, refuses to come into the light, because darkness and light are mutually exclusive. If you have one, you do not have the other. Those in darkness cannot readily understand the Lord, who is life and light. And then, moving on in John chapter 1 to verses 6 and 8, we read, "There was a man having been sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Here we learn about the role of John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Jesus and helped prepare the way for people to see Jesus for who he really is. He was the conduit, if you will, to bring the power of the light to those blinded by darkness. He wanted people to know that the King was about to appear and that his coming demanded a moral renewal. He urged people to repent, and his primary responsibility was to be a witness to the light. Then in verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens everyone. Jesus himself is the true light that gives light to every person. Unfortunately for many of us, we'd rather live in the dark. In John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says it this way, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed." Light and darkness are recurring themes in the Gospel of John. Basically, people love one or the other, but not both. Max Lucado tells the story about a tribe of people who lived in a dark, cold cave. The cave dwellers would huddle together and cry against the chill. Loud and long they wailed. It was all they did. It was all they knew to do. The sounds in the cave were mournful, but the people didn't know it because they had never known joy. The spirit in the cave was death, but the people didn't know it, for they had never known life. But one day they heard a different voice. "I have heard your cries," it announced. "I have felt your chill and seen your darkness. I have come to help you." The cave people grew quiet. They had never heard this voice. Hope sounded strange to their ears. "How can we know you have come to help?" "Trust me," he answered. "I have what you need." The cave people peered through the darkness at the figure of the stranger. He was stacking something, then stooping and stacking more. "What are you doing?" one cried nervously. The stranger didn't answer. "What are you making?" another shouted even louder. There was still no response. "Tell us," demanded a third. The visitor spoke in the direction of the voices. "I have what you need." With that, he turned to the pile at his feet and lit it. Wood ignited, flames erupted, and light filled the cavern. The people turned away in fear. "Put it out," they cried. "It hurts to see it." "Light always hurts before it helps," he answered. "Step closer. The pain will soon pass." "Not I," declared a voice. "Nor I," agreed a second. "Only a fool would risk exposing his eyes to such light," said another. The stranger stood next to the fire. "Would you prefer the darkness? Would you prefer the cold? Don't consult your fears. Take a step of faith." For a long time, no one spoke. The people hovered in groups, covering their eyes. The fire builder stood next to the fire. "It's warm here," he invited. "He's right," one from behind him announced. "It is warmer." The stranger turned to see a figure slowly stepping toward the fire. "I can open my eyes now," she proclaimed. "I can see." "Come closer," invited the fire builder. She did. She stepped into the ring of light. "It's so warm." She extended her hands and sighed as her chill began to pass. "Come, everyone, feel the warmth," she invited. "Silence, woman," cried one of the cave dwellers. "How dare you lead us into your folly? Leave us, leave us, and take your light with you." She turned to the stranger. "Why won't they come?" "They choose the chill, for though it's cold, it's what they know. They'd rather be cold than change." "And live in the dark?" she asked. "And live in the dark," he replied. Now let's look at three responses to Jesus. And the first one is found in verse 10. But let's review just a moment. The infant is infinite. Christ is the creator. And the Lord is life and light. Now, unfortunately, verse 10 reveals that Emmanuel is often ignored. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. With all the tinsel of Christmas, it's easy to blow right past the birth of Emmanuel, which we've learned through this Advent series means, say it with me, God with us. Everything starts with this truth. Jesus Christ was in the world, and he was here for more than a fleeting visit, having walked on this planet for 33 years. He was one of us and lived among us. Bible commentator J.B. Phillips put it this way: "We must never allow anything to blind us to the true significance of what happened at Bethlehem so long ago. Nothing can alter the fact that we live on a visited planet." There has always been a great divide in the human race. The majority has never recognized Jesus for who he really is. When he came the first time, Herod hated him. The scribes ignored him, and there was no room for him in the inn. Only the shepherds and the wise men, the poor and the foreigners, welcomed him to earth. Not much has changed today as we see the birth of Jesus steadily slipping away from our cultural conscience. He came to the world that he created, and the world did not recognize him. In 1932, Robert McGimsey attended a Christmas Eve service in New York City and then headed back to his one-room apartment. As he walked, he passed by the open doors of private clubs where people were partying with all their might. They didn't seem to have a clue that it was Christmas Eve, and if they did, they didn't seem to care. As he stepped over people who had passed out on the sidewalk, he thought to himself, "What a strange way to celebrate the birth of the most perfect person who ever lived on this earth. People are missing the whole significance of his life." When he arrived home, he scribbled some more thoughts on the back of an envelope. His words formed the basis of the Christmas spiritual, "Sweet Little Jesus Boy, They Made You Be Born in a Manger. Sweet Little Holy Child, They Didn't Know Who You Was. Didn't Know You'd Come to Save Us, Lord, to Take Our Sins Away. Our Eyes Was Blind, We Couldn't See. We Didn't Know Who You Was." Have you been ignoring Jesus this Christmas? Don't let this season pass by without figuring out why Jesus came. Now, while some are apathetic and ignore the Christ of Christmas, others reject him outright. Look at verse 11. "He came to what was his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." The idiom "came to what was his own" means to come home. It's been said home is where, when you go there, they have to take you in. Jesus came to the people who should have known him best, but they wanted nothing to do with him. Jesus came home to his own people, and they wouldn't take him in. They should have known better because they knew he was coming. Every book in the Old Testament testifies to this one great truth. He's coming. One day God would send his Messiah to deliver his people Israel. And when Jesus finally arrived, they didn't receive him because they didn't want to. To not receive means to reject. Instead of welcoming him home, they drove him away. This is not just an historical observation. It's a profound theological statement. Humans in general reject God. And the reason we reject him is because we want to. While some people seem to be sincere seekers of Christ, the Bible says that most of us are looking to be rid of him. People are blind because it's their nature to reject the light. We can't come to Christ on our own. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus put it this way, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." While it's true that the world ignored him and his own people rejected him, there have always been some who will receive him. John chapter 1, verse 12 is one of the greatest verses in the entire Bible because it explains clearly how someone can become a Christian. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." I want you to notice three key words here. The first is received, and this is an active word with a deep meaning. It literally means to take or to seize. Those who receive Christ are those who welcome or accept him into their lives. Jesus is God's gift to us at Christmas. We can choose to ignore him or reject him, or we can take what has been freely offered to us. Have you taken hold of him? Have you received him into your life? The next word is believed. To believe means to engage our total being so that we put our trust completely in Christ by committing our lives to him. It involves more than just intellectual assent or an emotional response. Biblical belief always involves receiving or responding to what God in Christ has done for us. And then the third word is the word right. And this word means honor or privilege. The moment you receive Christ into your life, God gives you the honor of becoming a member of his family. We are given permission to become a child of God when we believe and receive. Believe, receive, and become. We must first believe that Jesus is the only way to a relationship with God the Father. Then we must actually receive what he has done by personally appropriating the gift of salvation. Then we become children of God. As we move on to verse 13, we read, "Those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This verse makes it clear that salvation doesn't take place automatically from one generation to another. Charles Spurgeon used to say, "You will never go to heaven in a crowd." Although it's true there will be multitudes of people in heaven, we only go there one at a time. God saves individuals, not masses or groups. Let's take a quick look at a parallel passage found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the one who gives new birth loves also the one who has been born of him. The whole gospel is summed up in the little phrase, born of God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a free gift, totally free and totally of grace. It's not a cooperative venture where you do your part and God does his. We may ask, don't I have to any part to play in salvation? Well, we do indeed have a part. Our part is to be hopelessly lost in sin, and God's part is to save us. That way, God alone gets the credit. Salvation is a work of God. From first to last, from beginning to end, it is wrapped up in the birth, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Christmas is the great reminder that we have not been forgotten by God. We live on a visited planet, visited by God Himself. In her book, The Whisper Test, Marianne Bird writes, I grew up knowing I was different and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. And when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, what happened to your lip? I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside of my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored, Mrs. Leonard by name. She was short, round, and happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Ms. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally, it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, the sky is blue, or do you have new shoes? I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth, those seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, I wish you were my little girl. Friend, do you hear the whisper of Jesus this Christmas? The infant is infinite. Christ is the Creator. And the Lord is life and light. Don't ignore or reject him. He's whispering in your ear right now. Do you hear him? I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were my little boy. I want you to be my son or daughter. I wish you were in my family. The good news this Christmas is that you can be, if you will receive Jesus into your life. When it comes to great spiritual issues, there can be no neutrality. No one drifts or stumbles into Christianity by accident. God has no natural-born children. At some point, you must consciously believe and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In order to fully understand the reason for Christmas, we must respond to the reality of Christ and be born again. The real message of Christmas is not focused on what you know, but on whom you know. The key is not information, but life transformation. Most of us have enough data. We just need to make a decision. William Willimon, the former chaplain of Duke University, has some good insight when he says this, we are better givers than getters. Not because we are generous people, but because we are proud. The Christmas story is not about how blessed it is to be givers, but how essential it is to see ourselves as receivers. I want to conclude this afternoon's service by giving you one more opportunity to be a receiver by accepting the greatest Christmas gift of all time. His name is Jesus. He's whispering your name and knocking at the door of your life. Will you let him in? Will you receive him? The Bible says that if you don't receive him, you've actually rejected him. But if you're ready to believe and receive, I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Shall we bow before the Lord? Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I confess that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I acknowledge that you are infinite, that you're the Creator, and that you're life and light itself. With all my heart, I believe you are the Son of God, who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe, and now I receive, so that I can become your child. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. Amen. As we close this evening's service, we're going to sing a very familiar, perhaps the best loved of all the Christmas carols, Silent Night.
Silent night.
Today's benediction comes to us from all we've been learning through the course of this study, as we've been looking at all of the different reasons behind the Advent wreath and the candles that we have been lighting each week. So, with that, let me bless you by saying, Beloved, let us proclaim that we have seen the glory of God, believing that there is a light that shines in the darkness, which the darkness shall not overcome. May the love of the Creator, the joy of the Spirit, and the peace of the Christ child be with you this Christmas and forevermore. Amen. May the Lord bless you. We hope that you and yours will have a very merry Christ-centered Christmas. God bless you. You're dismissed.